And hear ye the word of the Lord today from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have also created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Hallelujah. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Those are powerful promises that the Lord has given us out of his word from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Again, listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and you'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands for you. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And again, the Lord says, arise and shine. Isaiah chapter 60. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen on thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Praise the Lord. And again, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Isaiah 61. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them even beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. All of this so that he, the Lord, might be glorified. Praise the Lord. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers. Stand and feed your flocks. The sons of the alien shall also be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. That's right. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Praise the Lord. And verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, even so will the Lord God cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise the Lord. For Zion's sake, chapter 62, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But the Lord give you a new name. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee and cleave unto thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, even so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Hallelujah. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. And here's a call to prayer warriors. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish, and until he do the thing that you are praying for. Don't give him any rest. Hallelujah. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely, now that's surely, I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies. Even though in the past the enemies might have eaten thy corn and that which you have labored, behold, saith the Lord, I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall no longer drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But you that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And you that have brought it together shall even drink it in the courts of my holiness. Wherefore, go through the gates, saith the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the people. Well, that's what we're doing in this platform. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones and lift up a standard for the people. Hallelujah. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the sons of God, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's right. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And they shall call them, the people shall call you, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a people not forsaken. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Powerful prophetic declarations unto you this morning out of the mouth by the Spirit of God of the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that beautiful? I love to just go to the book of Isaiah and just read some things to psych myself up. You know. And it's just beautiful. Good morning and good afternoon. Praise the Lord, everybody. And, you know, there was a prayer request posted in our in the chat room yesterday from Sister Danica. I don't think that anyone called our attention to it, or maybe I missed it. But she had a prayer request for her sister that was going through surgery. Well, to God be the glory that the surgery went well. And she's in recovery. And I want to just pray that, Lord, all prayers, past, present, and future. That's right. Did you know that, you know, well, okay. The Holy Spirit said, be careful now because they can't understand that. Well, but I tell you what, God is in every time zone already at the same time. He's in the past, he's in the present, and he's already in the future. That's right. Now, if you can believe it, you know, the prayer that you are going to pray tomorrow, God already heard it today. Because God is in tomorrow. Your tomorrow, God's already there. He doesn't have any tomorrows now. So, you know, if you can receive it, well, and I often tell myself, you know, sometimes even if I forget or I don't know, or, you know, I'm unaware of something, I said, Lord, even before that situation happened, years ago, you already knew about it. And so right now, I pray my prayer now as though you heard it yesterday. That's right. So I pray that for that situation today. And that's why the Holy Ghost said, be careful. You know, I pray for that situation today as though the Lord heard it yesterday. You know, because you have to be in a dimension of faith to be able to believe that, that God can hear your prayer even in the future. Praise the Lord. It's nothing future to him. We cover that situation. I cover every prayer, past, present, and future, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I declare that they are stored in the golden vials. I declare that all your prayers, that's right, the ones that you pray in the past, for the which you are still expecting, the ones that you are praying currently, for the which you are still expecting, and the ones that you are yet to pray. Hallelujah. I declare that they are all stored in the golden vials. And I declare that the grace of God will hover over those vials, and at the appointed time, they will be released, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, like sweet incense before the Lord. Hallelujah. I declare that the angels of God that excel in strength will go forth and battle for you in Jesus' name. I declare for everyone that's in this room today that it is well with you. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord, he prayed for us all the time. In fact, he even encouraged Peter. He said, look, I know some things are coming down the line that the devil will try to do to you, but I have prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail you, even though the enemy had desired to have you and sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Well, that's the difference between Peter and Judas. The Lord said, I prayed for you. And then, when you are converted, remember your brethren and strengthen them as well. Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord, he prayed for us. Powerful prayer in John 17. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glory to God. And ladies and gentlemen, you know, every time I read that, it sparks something in me that the hour has come. And if you can believe it, this can be that hour. There are many times that Jesus said to the people, if you can believe it. You know, one time they said, well, you know, Elias must first come and so on. And Jesus said, yeah, Elias will indeed first come and restore all things. But if you can believe it, Elias already came. Praise God. And they did to him whatever they listed. And the people didn't understand it. But it was talking about the spirit and power of Elijah that was upon John the Baptist. Now, so, you know, well, it has been said that the sons of God will be emerging and coming forth, and they're coming into their own. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the hour is coming, and now is, if you can't believe it. That's right. That the glory of the Lord is rising upon you and has risen upon you already. All you got to do is arise and shine. Praise the Lord. I encourage everybody to join us in the consecration that we've declared starting tomorrow. Tomorrow through the 1st of October. Now remember, or I should say, in case you didn't know, those who are not here or haven't heard it, 1st of October 2022 was when the Lord gave us the grace to start this as a daily room. Prior to that, we had it here a little, there a little, over here, over there. But October 1, 2022, this started as a daily room. Powerful grace of God since that time until now. And so coming up to the closing out of that, of the full second year of this daily ministry. And we're going into the third year. Well, Jesus himself said, you know, today and tomorrow, I walk miracles. And on the third day, I will be perfected. So there's something special about that third day. Well, you know, the previous year, the first year and the second year, the Lord has worked miracles for us on this platform. Powerful, powerful testimonies. And on the third, oh yes, it will be perfected. You're going to see, I believe it with all my heart, you're going to see something new. Glory to God. So the prayer is, Lord, do something new. And we invite you to join as you are able. You know, don't be scared anytime we call for fasting. That's the flesh. Your flesh, you rejoice in hope of an expectation of what the visitation of the Lord might be during that time. Praise the Lord. Well, if your flesh can't do it, well, let your spirit rejoice nonetheless. And put that flesh where it belongs. You know, amen. So kill the flesh, Paul said. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill that flesh. He said, but behold, I die daily. That's right. Kill that flesh daily. Put it on the altar. Hallelujah. So we invite you, join us. You are able. This is not a commandment for everyone to fast all through those days, but it is an instruction for you to join in the prayer time and the reading and studying of the word as you are able. That's what we always say anytime we call for these, as you are able and as the Lord gives you strength and directs you. Some may choose to fast daily. Some may choose to fast 1 or 2 days. Some may choose more or all. Well, it's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But one thing that you must do is join. Join, because, you know, Paul encouraged the people, said that you be in one mind and with one heart, singleness of purpose. You know, so, you know, one mind, it's important that we dwell together in unity. So there the Lord commanded that blessing. Unity of purpose, singleness of heart, oneness of our mind. So you join as you are able. That's starting tomorrow. And you come in here, do everything you can to come into the rooms while we are here. We believe there will be a special visitation. And on the day of the 1st of October, which will be our crossover, that's right, crossing over from the completion of year 2 to year 3, I believe that there will be something very special. So every day, look forward to seeing you here. Do as you are able, partial or full, doesn't matter. Just circumcise your hearts before the Lord during this time. So welcome, everybody. God bless you. Good morning. You know, and the room has already started. This was not a preamble by any means. It's part of the room today. Now, I am going to do a review session today, not start anything new, but a review of the topic of yesterday. I'm going to give some more time to it. And next up will be the James chapter 4 in a deep dive into the study of the book of James. We have now covered 3 chapters. It's taken us 10 days to get through these 3 chapters, first 3. Well, today I'm going to do a quick review on the topic from yesterday, and I will allow more shares to those that did not get a chance to share, either on yesterday's topic, which we will review now, or any part of what we have been covering in this, during this study of the book of James. Remember how we started off? It started off with, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and so on, or trials, knowing that the trial of your faith has some purpose that God is doing with that. You know, it all aligns with some of the things we've been teaching in this room. You know, when God is preparing a meal, we talked about that several weeks ago. Can you smell it? Well, you know, at first it may not look good, you know, but remember, it's not everything, you know, that may look good at first, but it's all things we work together for good, according to Romans 8:28. Taken individually, a particular experience may be unpleasant. You look at that particular incident and the thing that happened, or you're going through that one thing by itself, individually, standing alone, may be a bad thing, a bad experience. But taken together, all things. Now, you can't take just one thing and say, well, this is not working out. Well, yeah, maybe that particular thing. But remember, these things are ingredients in the hand of the master. You know, taking by itself, you know, garlic, you know, and ginger and pepper and all of these things, you know, may not be good. In fact, you know, Nigerians have some other smelly stuff that they use, you know, in their meals. Individually, those things may not be good, you know, but when you mix it up together, a little dash of this, a little dash of that, one scoop of this and one scoop of that, you mix it all together, out comes this incredible thing. Yeah, it's good to the taste. But if you were trying to eat the thing individually, it wouldn't taste good at all. You couldn't even eat it. So that's exactly the way it is with God. Takes all those things, all the ingredients, you know, everything that you've been through, your upbringing, your geographic location, your career, your ups and downs, you know, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know, call it anything you want. It's all, it takes it all together, mix it all up. And at the end of it, beautiful, I'll serve it up for you. So that's why James says, count it all joy, knowing that this one thing that you're going through at the moment that is not pleasant is only an ingredient in the cooking of the meal that God is preparing. Praise God. We talked about wisdom and faith. You know, ask for wisdom, he said, if you need it. Wisdom to navigate through your trials and so forth. But you must ask in faith. So we spent quite a bit of time talking about, you know, faith on the one hand and wisdom. How they must work together, not against each other, but how, you know, they must work together. So we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And then, you know, there were some other, you know, sundry exhortations that he gave out of that James chapter 1. We cover them all. By the way, replays are there for anyone that might have missed any of these lessons. Praise the Lord. And then we talked about, you know, the when we went on to the next chapter, we talked about respect of persons and all that kind of stuff. And how that God wants us not to use partiality in dealing with people, either because of their disadvantage or because of their advantage. You know, God, you know, gave us instructions about that. And that was quite an interesting lesson as well. Praise the Lord. So we went up to talk about, you know, faith without works being dead. You know, that's another interesting thing. You know, faith, we need faith to please God. But that faith must lead to good works. Paul said, look, teach those of our own who have attained salvation that they must be careful to maintain good works. You can't say that you are saved and therefore you do nothing. That's not a good thing. In fact, Jesus called it out. He said, these branches were in me, which means they were saved. But because they did nothing and produced not the fruit he was looking for, so they are cast forth as a branch. John chapter 15. You know, so we don't want to be that branch, dead branch, as cast forth because it wasn't producing. We talked about that for quite a bit as well. You know, works of righteousness do not save us, but after we are saved, we must use that same saving faith to go on to faith that produces works. Otherwise, if it has no works, it becomes dead. You know, so James spent a lot of time speaking about that. And also told us not to spiritualize things. You know, if somebody is hungry, don't just pray for them. Give them food. You know, you may pray for them, but in addition to that, you must actually physically give them the food that they want or need. And we also talked about, even in our own personal life, using, you know, practical actions to bring about answers to the things that we are believing God for. You're looking for a job. You can't just sit at home and be praying all day. You may pray, the Lord will give you wisdom, but that same wisdom that will come to you will teach you to go out and look for the job or apply or do this and that. You know, so same thing, if we're hungry, you are in the house, you can't just stay in your room and say, well, I'm hungry, I pray that I be filled with food in my stomach. You got to go to the kitchen, fix yourself a sandwich or whatever, and eat. That's the way it works. You know, so we see the elements of, you know, faith and works there. And there are many examples given in the Bible that, look, you know, when people actually believe God, they must do something about it. Noah believed God, we are told, in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to the way he said it about Noah. He said, by faith, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, Noah, being warned of God, of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared. See, because he believed God, but what God said was coming, then he did something about it. So, you know, he could have said, well, I believe God and just stay there and not do anything. God told him what's coming, but he had to build the ark. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and so on and so forth. Then we went on to, you know, chapter 3. And some powerful stuff again in chapter 3 of James. We talked about the electric tongue, an unruly evil, a deadly poison sometimes, you know, and all the evil that evil words, backbiting, tail bearing, and all this stuff, sowing discord among brethren, opening our mouth and saying things when we shouldn't, and all the evil that it can bring, you know. And then we talked about, you know, how do you tame that tongue? Well, Holy Spirit. And then when the tongue is tamed, what it can become? It can become a tree of life. It can become something that actually gives life. When people are down, it can become an encourager. That word can bring blessing, can speak life into people, can speak, you know, blessings into people, to your, even to your own lives. You know, speak the word of God. And we talked about always speaking only his word and not anything else. Even thoughts that come to your head that are unwholesome, I mean, you know, that are not wholesome and are not according to the word of God, don't speak it out, but reject it. And speak only the word of God. And all the things that we have come into agreement with sometimes by negative words, we talked about disengaging ourselves from those things, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, driving ourselves in the line of pleasant words, like a honeycomb and a tree of life even. And scripture tells us to use pleasant words. You know, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4 and 6, that you may know how to answer every man. You know, Isaiah, you know, he declared the same thing for himself. He said, look, the Lord has made my tongue, even my mouth, as a pen of a ready writer. I know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I mean, these are the things, you know, that we need to pray about. If we are not exactly functioning like that, then we need to pray that, you know, we will be able to function like that. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Morning by morning, he said, I can, and I know how to speak a word to him that's in season. Moses declared for himself, you know, how his words, you know, can be a blessing. And I can use his words to publish the name of the Lord. He said, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hallelujah. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Deuteronomy 32. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. You know, talks about, you know, how his words will be. Well, how will your word be? A word fitly spoken is like pictures of gold. I mean, apples of gold, sorry, in pictures of silver, and so on and so forth. And then lastly, which is the area I want to dwell in a little bit today, I've covered all the review. Yesterday, you know, we talked about yet another topic at the latter, from taken from the latter half of James chapter 3. So we've been going through these chapters and just doing a study on the various topics, you know, that are involved. So yesterday we talked about the attributes of divine wisdom. Okay, so I want to go over that a little bit and then encourage us to share more. Towards the end of the room yesterday, a sister asked us for practical examples, and we started to go into that, but we didn't have enough time. So today we're going to give others a chance, others who haven't spoken. If you have practical examples that you would like to share, if you would like to contribute on this topic, you're going to get a chance in a few minutes. But here are the things we talked about from James chapter 3. I gave also a memory verse yesterday, and the memory verse was in verse 17. And I said, you know, take this as a memory verse. Learn what it says and know where it's found. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if you decompose that and break it down, or unpack it, you'll see that there are about seven different attributes it calls out there. Pure was the first thing. We gave a lot of scriptures about that. Purity even of the heart, you know. And then he talks about peaceable. We also gave a lot of scriptures about that. You know, not just the peace that we experience in Christ, but being peaceable toward everybody, you know, instead of being disagreeable, being combatant, you know, and so forth, you know, being peaceable towards people. We talked about that yesterday. And then you talked about being gentle. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we cover that as well. The servant of the Lord must be gentle. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul told Timothy that. We talk about easy to be entreated, soft-hearted, compassionate, you know, extends grace and gracious. We talk about even forgiveness and along those lines. You know, someone that's easy to be entreated, they will, when they are asked for forgiveness, they will comply. But somebody that is not easy to be entreated, that has a hard heart, even when someone apologizes to them, they still will not offer the grace. And so we talked about the story that Jesus told in Matthew 18, you know, along those lines, the servant who was forgiven a great deal and he who not forgive a little. And what Jesus said at the end, if you do not forgive everyone, your brother, from your heart, truly, all their things, their stresses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And remember, the prayer, you know, that Jesus' prayer sample, Jesus didn't tell us to be repeating those words, but he said, after this manner, which means it was a template. And in that template, he said, forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive. In other words, forgive us our sins because we also forgive. So this is very important and critical for our walk with God. And it takes being easy to be entreated. You have that heart of forgiveness. Scripture says when your brother comes to you, they ask Jesus, well, how many times? Seven times? He said, no. But in one day, 70 times, seven times. And it comes, you know, that's being easy to be entreated. Yeah. How many of us can really put up with that? You know, you come out, you know, after a while, I say, look, I've had it with this, you know, and we're done. But Jesus said, no, you continue to be entreated. When they ask of you, continue to forgive. It's very hard. Can't do it. But it takes the Holy Spirit. Everything that scripture commands us to do, which we cannot do, we got to rely on the Holy Spirit. And even the thing you think you can do, you still have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because lean not to your understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledging, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3 and 5. So we can't think that we can do it. Some things you might think, yeah, I can do that. You know, but you maybe you won't be able to do it. Peter thought he could do it. And, you know, Jesus was taking, you know, how he smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. That was a prophecy about him, and he was quoting it. Said, today the shepherd will be smitten and all the sheep will be scattered. And Peter said, no, not me. Everybody else may do that, but not me. I will die for you. Jesus said, really? Said, well, you know, before the cock will crow two times, you will have denied me three times. I said, no, I'll never do it. Well, he did too. You know, so let's remember, even the things that you think you can do, you may not be able to do. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So, bottom line is Philippians 2 and 13. It takes the grace of God in us, even to be willing, let alone to do it. So it is God that walketh in us, both to be willing and even to do of his good will. So we talked about that. That's easy to be entreated. And then there's a few more. Merciful and, you know, full of good fruits. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, and so on. For they themselves will obtain mercy. We talk about being caring, being an encourager, and showing good fruits, all the goodness that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is part of it. Jesus himself went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Then we talked about without our partiality, you know, and James, you know, we remember in the second chapter of James, we dealt with that at length, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. And the Lord, you know, from the beginning had always been trying to teach his people not to be partial, not to be judges of evil thoughts in their hearts, you know, but to do things the right way, you know. So, and we're reminded again and again and again. Even in Leviticus 19 and 15, way back in the beginning, he was telling them, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You know, don't favor the poor just because he's poor, and don't favor the rich just because he's rich. You know, do the right thing. The poor are not always right. You know, somebody can be poor and still be wrong. There's a lot of poor people that are very wrong. They're very mean. They do ugly, bad things just because they think they are poor, and they, you know, they despise those who are rich. They destroy their property. They are mean. They do all kinds of evil. So just because they are poor doesn't mean that they are always right. And the rich, just because they are rich, doesn't mean that they should be favored also. You know, so you balance things out, you know. And you know, there are four quadrants of this poor and rich. Let me just bring this in. I didn't say that in the lesson, but let me bring it in. You know, there's a story that the Lord told of Lazarus, the poor man who had sores all over his feet and dogs were licking his wounds, and the rich man and so forth that wouldn't care for him, despised him and so on. And when the two of them died, one was carried to the bosom of Abraham. The other one lifted up his eyes in hell. You know the story. And the one that lifted up his eyes in hell saw Abraham and the one-time beggar on the other side and asked for some relief because he was in serious pain and torment. But there was no relief given him. He even asked to an opportunity to be sent back to go warn his brothers. And that was denied as well. You know, I was told that, look, they already have the scriptures with them. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe anything else. And so on and so forth. And so because of that story, People will now think that, look, all poor people go to heaven. There's no such thing. And all rich people go to hell. There is no such thing. That was just one story that Jesus told. You know, there are a lot of poor people that will go to hell. And there's a lot of rich people that will go to heaven. You know, it's just, it's not. So there is this four quadrant that I drew for somebody one time that was confused about this thing. And I said, look, you can be poor and still very evil. It doesn't mean that just because you are poor, you are always good. A lot of poor people are very evil. In fact, they are mean and wicked in their hearts, you know, and they are just despise, you know, those that have, you know, a little more blessing than them. One time we went to the outreach and the homeless shelter, and it was during the summer. It was, of course, here in Arizona. My goodness. I mean, those of you who have experience, you know how it is. Anyway, so I was talking to this man, and I mean, just trying to tell him about the goodness of God. And he was so mean. He said, well, that's easy for you to say. You live in your air-conditioned house. Drive your air-conditioned car. I never heard anybody tell me something like that, but I heard it that day. And he went on and on. It was so mean and bitter. And I'm like, well, you know, these things, air-conditioned or hot or heat and all of these things are temporary. I'm talking about God can even help you out of that situation. But how can you develop a relationship with God even through that process that you're going through? And he couldn't hear any of it. He was just angry at me just because I'm there coming from, you know, my easy life, as he called it. And then you come talk to us here on the street. You know, nothing. you know. So just because they are poor doesn't mean that they are nice. They can be poor. They can be very mean. I have seen destruction of property by poor people, even at our church building here in Phoenix, because we're in an area where we have a lot of homeless people. And we wanted to actually be in that area so that we can kind of help them. But they've done so many things to desecrate the property. I can't even go into it. You know, brother was telling us the other day of what some homeless people did to their car. Well, they do that to our property, that church building. You would think that they would even say, oh, this is a church, you know, oh, let's not mess with it. Oh, no, they don't even think about that at all. In fact, maybe that's even why they mess with it. You know, so there is the poor that is still wicked. So not all poor people are good. The poor can be wicked and the poor can be good. Just using human terms. The rich can be wicked and the rich can be good. So there are these four quadrants. And so let's not think that, you know, just because they are poor, they are all going to be in the bosom of Abraham. There's no such thing. And just because they are rich, they're all going to be in hell. No. They will fall into whatever category they fall into. So just to put that one out there, you know. So this Leviticus 19 shows us that, you know, 19 and 15, that look, just because somebody is poor doesn't mean that when you are, you know, judging their case, that, you know, you make sure that they are always right. No. And just because somebody is rich doesn't mean you always have to honor them. We talked about that, you know, so you have to use balance. So anyway, I wanted to bring that in. Then we talked about without hypocrisy. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that in Matthew 23. Jesus spent a great deal of time, and not only Matthew 23, throughout his teachings. He always often spoke against, you know, the Pharisees and scribes of his day, that, you know, they were hypocrites. They liked to put on a show, but inside there was something else. And, I want to call out, and I did a little bit, modern day Pharisees. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Disciples initially thought he was talking about bread, and he said, no, talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a dangerous thing. And people make appearances and say, look, these people devour widows' houses, you know, but when they come out, they stand in the corners, like to pray long prayers, you know, to be seen of men, you know. So saying of men, but what's in their heart is completely different. Say they are white as sepulchres, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. And Jesus called out these many things. And so we called out a few yesterday as well, of people who like to make a show, how they, they want to be perceived, that they are this and that, but inside their heart is not even with the Lord. So we need to check our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. When we come before the Lord, or come into the house of the Lord, even in our lives, check all those hypocrisy at the door. allow the Holy Spirit to help us. Hypocrisy is putting on an appearance that we are something that we are not. And in trying to make people believe the good part, whereas we're hiding the evil part. Or having a name that you live, but you are dead. We read that scripture out of Revelation 3 and 1. Jesus called it out on that church. He said, look, you guys have a name that you are living, but you are actually dead. Dead, he said. Now, if they were dead and they knew they were dead, well, Jesus wouldn't call them a hypocrite. But when they are dead and making an appearance that they are alive, that's when he called them a hypocrite. Like the story in Mark 11 of the tree that was not bearing any fruit, but gave the appearance. Because that story said, when afar off, it appeared good. It had leaves and green and stuff like that, which is the reason why Jesus came there. If that tree had looked dry, all the leaves were falling and, already dried and dead, Jesus would never have come there trying to look for fruit. But the tree had the appearance that he had something good going on, but he didn't. So Jesus called that tree a hypocrite, So now we talk about hypocrisy quite a bit, even in the ministry, we've seen, and I say, and anytime I say ministry, I'm not talking of our ministry or our church. I'm just talking generally. We've seen people, pastors, leaders that are hypocrites, a lot of hypocrites, especially these days. People teach what they will themselves not practice. Jesus said it. You lay these heavy burdens on people, but you yourself will not do it. We talked about, pastors and ministers and so forth that like to collect money from people, but they themselves will not give anything to anybody. They preach how people should give so that they can be blessed, but they themselves will not practice that when they have a need. Instead, they will turn to the people and ask them to give. so we should practice what we preach. If you tell people to give so that their needs might be met, well, when you yourself have a need, being a minister, then you give rather than ask somebody to give you. Just give, because that's what you're teaching. If you're not doing that, then you are a hypocrite. So there's a lot of hypocrisy in the body of Christ and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of holier than thou attitudes, in the body of Christ today, unfortunately. And we also talked about the story of the Levite and the priest that left the wounded man there for to die, because they were hypocrites. They probably preached that people should help one another, but they wouldn't do it when they had opportunity to do it. They were hypocrites also, all of that we called out yesterday. And lastly, the question asked of practical examples, how, we can do things, on the question of one thing I said during the lesson, I don't even know where it came in, but I did say something that, look, it's not everything you have to expend your spiritual energy upon. Some things you let go. And so the question was asked towards the end of the room on that. Well, what are cases in which you should let things go and not, belabor it? So we gave some examples from scriptures and then we talked about it a little bit in the room. But I want to talk about that some more today. And I want to talk about, how we can, use our spiritual energy for things that make sense and drive the kingdom and our lives forward. Same thing in every area of our lives, finances and things. You got to know what to do, when to do, what not to do and when not to do it. We can't just, it's not everything we got to fight about. And I give some simple examples, even around the house, even the family and so forth. You know, what your spouse might do, which you don't like, you can always complain and gripe about it to their face to the point that it becomes a, I'm talking about simple little things that are of no consequence whatsoever. They left their shoes here. They didn't turn off the light, this and that. You know, I said all those things yesterday. These are things that have no eternal consequence whatsoever, you know, but yet we spend a lot of time arguing and fighting over those things. You can just put those things away or turn off the light and move on. You know, is it worth it? Now, with the situations that we face, other situations like that, we have to check to see, is it worth my energy? Well, you need to conserve your energy for things. You know, this lesson is taught even by Christ, in him always going out and trying to rejuvenate his energy. And him even telling his disciples, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest for a while. You know, when they were going and coming and there was no room even to eat. You can read that story in Mark chapter 6, you know, and verse 31. You know, so he told them that. So what we were talking about yesterday is how you discern what you need to spend your energy on. Even in prayer and things of faith, same way. It's not everything that you have to rebuke and waste a lot of time or spend a lot of time on it. You know, I mean, is it every time it rains that you have to pray against the rain? Just let it rain, because people need this rain. You know, but if you spend your whole energy trying to always pray against the rain, you might be in the wrong. You might be in error. There are times that it needs to rain. And if it's raining, it's raining. There are times you just need to take an umbrella. You don't have to rebuke every rain. You know, so these are the things we're talking about. Like Jesus, you know, didn't need to rebuke the storm. He just needed to sleep. So right now, it's storm. That's okay. I'm just going to sleep. I'll get there when I get there. Because he already said we're going there. You know, so let us pass over to the other side. He said it, and that's it. The word will sustain itself. You know, we talk about that many times on this platform. In the meantime, I'm going to go and rest, get some rest, you know, because, you know, well, as soon as they get to the land, Jesus knew he's going to have to deal with legion. So he needed to get some rest right now. And the devil was trying to make sure that they don't get there, because there's legion that need to be cast out. But Jesus had to, you know, get some rest. I don't have to get up and rebuke the storm and do all the same fight and do all the same. By the time I get over on the other side, the real thing I need to do there, I'm tired already. So he just went to go and sleep. Now, that's a good lesson that, look, you don't have to, it's not every little thing, you know, some things just ride out the storm. It's not every storm you have to rebuke. Now, Jesus did eventually rebuke the storm, not because he wanted to, but because the disciples panicked. Now, when they panicked, he got up and he was disappointed at them. And not only did he rebuke the storm, he rebuked the disciples too. You know, say, look, why are you so doubtful? How is it that you have no faith? You could have just used your faith, and don't doubt the fact that you will get to the other side. Because I already said we're going there, and just move on, you know, instead of panicking. You know, so there are lessons like this. We talked about Elijah and the brook that dried up. And I've often asked people the question, could not God, the God of heaven and earth, the God that prepared meals and sent it by the mouth of ravens to Elijah, could he not have prevented, you know, that brook from drying up? He could have, but he didn't. You know, a lot of things that God could have done, but he doesn't, for reasons best known to him. Sometimes he will reveal the reason and sometimes he may not. But when he doesn't, you have to trust him. And when he does, you have to trust him. You have to trust him all the time. Elijah could have spent a lot of time praying that that brook should not be dry, commanding the water to come forth. And he probably might have done it, because Elijah had that kind of faith, you know. But it would have been contrary to the will of God at the moment. So just because you can do it, just because you can call fire down, just because you can, you know, stop the rain and do all these things, does it mean you must always do it? We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. You know, so that's what we're talking about choosing, choosing your battles. You know, don't spend all your energy on every little thing. You know, some things you just let go. The same thing with dealing with human relationships, our relationships between one another. Some examples were given yesterday of some things that some people had to just let go. I mean, you know, because if you don't let go, it'll eat you inside. You're like a cancer, you know. And people who have don't learn to let go of anything, they just can't, you know, think we just eat them up on the inside. And that's a dangerous thing. A lot of people have these ulcers and different things, you know, from these kinds of things. Just because it's been proven, you know, just because they won't let things go. You know, so there are some things also in balancing it yesterday that you need to talk to your brother or your sister about. Jesus didn't say, let everything go. He didn't say that. He said, if your brother or sister offend you, go and talk to them. You know, so there are some offenses that you may need to talk to them. We're not trying to sweep everything under the rug. You know, talk to them if you need to. But it's not, is it everything that you must talk to them about? No. You know, there's some things you just don't worry about. And in dealing with people, you know, you have learned, I mean, I'm sure many of us have learned in our lives, and I have learned it too. Dealing with people, you come to know certain people. You know, and after a while, it's like, well, that's who he is. I don't like the way he says things, but I figured out that's who he is. Just opens his mouth and says things anyhow. But he's still my friend. You know, I may not like the things he says, but after a while, I've come to figure out that, you know, well, he needs help. And if he, you know, still like that, that's okay. I'll just move on. I don't have to let everything bother me about everything that everybody says. You know, so that's what we're talking about. So we want to talk more about those practical examples today. And indeed, we want to talk more about, you know, and I'm going to give a testimony here. I remember when we started this book of James series in John, you know, when we got to the first lesson of Count It All Joy, I said I might give a testimony if I have some time at the end. Well, I'm going to give that testimony here, you know, right now. You know, how you can count something bad for joy and how God can turn it around. And he may not. In this case, it turned out that God turned around for me. You know, some weeks ago, you know, I came into, you know, I'm just going to just couch it and not go into too much detail, but I'll say enough of it to give you what I want to say, some information around it. Something happened, which was a somewhat of a financial loss, you know, something fraudulent that happened on my account, which at first, something similar happened to my mom, but hers was different. She told you the testimony some days ago of something she bought. Well, mine was something, someone that used some trickery to get something out of my account, a fraudulent use of my card and so forth. You know, and initially the bank said, no, can't do anything about it. I said, well, okay. So I just counted it all joy. I said, well, maybe there's something that God wants to do out of this. And I wasn't even bitter in my heart at all. Of course, I was remembering. This was after all the lessons about, can you see what God is cooking and so on. So, you know, so I had to tell myself, look, you preach all these things. Well, here's a situation for you to, you know, practice what you preach. You know, not every situation that is, you know, bad will feel good at the moment. But what can you learn in it? Can you actually be joyful in that situation? I said, well, yeah, absolutely. So I just discountenanced the thing and moved on. Well, you know, because of that and because of the grace of God, eventually whereas they said, no, we can't do anything about that because this came straight from your account, this and that. And I said, well, I left it in God's hands. But the next thing I know, they just overturned the thing. But I wasn't even, you know, I mean, I had prayed about it and just left it and just moved on, you know. But I also, in my heart, you know, I did something. Yeah, I'm not saying that you should do it, but that's just what I did. It's, you know, the Lord deals with us in different ways. You know, I said, well, I don't want this, you know, I just used this Isaiah 62 verse 8. That you can do. You know, I told the Lord, I said, you said the enemy shall not eat my corn, for which I have labored and so forth. I said, so, and I told myself, I said, look, one time the devil sold something that David had. He went after it and got it back. I said, well, I'm going to get this back one way or another. So, and I said to my heart, I said, look, actually, here's what I'm going to do. I am resolved what I'm going to do. You know, I am going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to get this back, but I'm going to leave it in God's hands and I'm going to give that to the Lord when I get it back. And I said, but I'm going to give it to the Lord before I get it back. Remember, I've been teaching in this room, you know, you give your testimony, you use it ahead of the battle. Don't wait until. So I practiced the same thing. You know, I told myself that, look, the Lord restored that that was stolen from me. I will give it back to the Lord. You know, just like Hannah was saying one time, if you give me a son, I'll give it to the Lord. I said, well, if you restore that which was taken from me fraudulently, I will give it to the Lord. But then I turned around and say, wait a minute. I don't need to do that. I mean, I don't need to wait to give it to the Lord. I mean, I don't need to wait until I get the restoration of the thing before I give it. I'm going to give it to the Lord right now. even when the case was denied, I said, Lord, well, you know, so I just went ahead and, you know, you got to use your faith. And I teach this faith stuff all the time. So I got to do it myself. You know, so I said, well, I'm going to use my faith. I'm going to give this thing to the Lord even before I get it, even while it's in the denial state. And they said, they told me it was final. It was denial, was done. So I went ahead on my next visit to the church. I gave that same amount. And I said, well, you know, and then little did I know it that somehow, you know, God was going to reverse that thing, you know. Powerful, powerful stuff. I can't go into all the details, but he did. You know, several days later, I looked. I actually wasn't even looking in my account anymore. I went there for something else. There was something else I was looking. I wasn't even looking about that. You know, I just left that because I said, well, good or bad, taken or lost or restored or not, but that's okay. Yeah, but I didn't even let it bother me one bit. I didn't even change what I was doing. Yeah, I did have the joy of the Lord the same way. Come out here every day, do the same thing, go to work, do everything. You didn't even talk about it. You know, hardly anybody knew except my wife. You know, and then the next thing I know, I looked and I saw a note from the bank that said that, you know, that negative decision was reversed. You know, and they gave the judgment in my favor and returned the money that they said they would not do. Well, glory to God. But the lesson is this. For me, I had already accepted whether it's lost or not. It didn't bother me at all. I just counted all joy. And I'll tell the Lord, I said, look, well, maybe there's something that you're going to use this to prevent in the future. Perhaps, you know, I will learn something from it. I don't know. Perhaps I don't know what you're going to do about it. I said, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. And I am not going to worry about this. But nevertheless, you know, I'm going to give that to the Lord. The Lord gives it to me. But wait a minute. I'm going to just give it to the Lord right now. And our Lord did exactly that. Ladies and gentlemen, use your faith and count it all joy. No matter the negative thing that happens to you, God is able to turn it around. That's right. God is able. We want to hear testimonies of what God turned around. Things that you thought could not be. Things that even told you could not be. I mean, we've had doctors tell us things cannot be. And God turned it around. I mean, situations, I have a lot of situations, examples. I don't want to make it all about me. You have those testimonies too. We want to hear from you. So share with us today things that God has done for you, whereas you thought it couldn't be done, but you counted it all joy. And then, lo and behold, God turned around anyway. Or share with us testimonies of times when you had to let things go, you know, in line with the lessons of yesterday. Share with us some of the lessons that you've learned about the attributes of wisdom. Share with us these things. Praise the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's my review today. I've tried to cover everything for the last three chapters. Next up will be chapter 4. I want you to read ahead, and then chapter 5 before we close out. So in a moment, I'm going to pray over the room and then yield my mic for you guys to share what's on your heart. I encourage those who have not had a chance to share, and those who have spoken to give others who have not spoken a chance to share first, so that we may all share. Paul said, you may all prophesy that all may learn. Well, we may all share so that all may learn. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. We thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the powerful exhortations from the scriptures that we read out of the mouth of the prophet Isaiah to strengthen us for our daily living. And today, Lord, we thank you for the review of these lessons out of the book of James that we have been studying. Now, therefore, O Lord, we come before you, presenting our lives on this journey as we walk with God daily. Give us the grace to learn. Show us your acts that we may learn your ways. Give us the grace to have the mind of Christ and to be able to rejoice in tribulation. Give us the grace, Lord, to not be partial and not be hypocritical, you know, but that we will balance things, balance our faith, balance our wisdom and all these things that we have learned thus far. And that electric tongue, help us, O Lord, to bring it under control by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let our hearts be circumcised. Put the coals of fire from the altar on our lips. Brand the tongue, Lord. Let it be branded by the Holy Spirit, that our words that come out will be pleasant words like a honeycomb, that they become a tree of life to those that are burdened and those that are saddened, that we may always say there is a lifting up. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. I pray that there be encouragement in the room today, that people will leave this room energized and encouraged. And as we prepare for our consecration weekend for the next few days, let the power of God come upon us. The joy of the Lord be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.